Turn with me again to Zechariah chapter 7, and I want to read the first four verses and also the first two verses of the next chapter. So chapter 7, Zechariah chapter 7, verses 1 through to 4, and then chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of Jehovah came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Kislev. When the people sent Sherezer with Regem-Melech and his men to the house of God to pray before Jehovah, and to ask the priests who were in the house of Jehovah of hosts and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? Then the word of Jehovah of hosts came to me, saying. And then chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, again the word of Jehovah of hosts came, saying, thus says Jehovah of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor, I am zealous for her. But just to sum up what we've already considered some weeks ago in verses 1 to 3, the first verse tells us and gives us a time marker between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7 and following. And it's some 20 to 22 months, I've forgotten precisely how many months now, since the chapters 1 to 6 have been written and exhorted. And we have no indication of the response of God's people to the visions and the exhortations given in the first six chapters. But what is forthcoming gives us an indication that there has been no adequate response. And when we dealt with this, we reminded ourselves that we should apply it to each one of us as we speak it and as we hear God's word. As the Apostle Paul says, whenever we come together to take the Lord's Supper, it's true every day as we come to read the word of God and pray to him, we must ask ourselves and examine our hearts where we stand with what the Lord has already spoken to us. And then secondly, we noted that in verses 1 to 3 and the first part of verse 3, we have a wonderful summary of how to seek God, the God of the Bible, Jehovah Triune. In verses 2 and 3, we are told that the people sent their representatives to the house of God to pray before Jehovah and to ask the priests and the prophets. And it is exactly what we should be doing. Therefore, the gathering of God's people is of utmost importance. The prayer meetings are of utmost importance. Christianity is not a private, personal matter to be put in the box of personal direction. Of course, it's personal, but it is expressed in the congregations of God's people. Of course, we've been through this peculiar and strange and very troubling times when they've had to isolate. That's a peculiar condition. But generally speaking, we are told here what and how we are to approach God, and also to ask the priests and the prophets and so on, and take up any good commentary, and they will tell you the same thing. And so we have the people come and ask a very serious, or so it seems, question of the Lord Jehovah. It's raised by the people and brought through the representations of the leaders of the people and brought to the priests and the prophets who were already functioning. And now we come to the second part of verse 3, which is the question that the people of God raise because it's on their minds. And it is put in the singular, but this is the concern of the godly people in the land, or at least those who take themselves seriously regarding the worship and service of Jehovah. And notice in the second part of verse 3, this is the question: should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I've done for so many years? And in verse 5, we are told that they mourned in the fifth and the seventh months during the 70 years of captivity. So you know what is taking place here. The children of Israel, after many centuries really of the warning of the prophets, or the Lord Jehovah through the prophets, that if they continued in this manner, there would be a great judgment, or as it is put here toward the end of chapter 7, the wrath of Jehovah upon the children of Israel, his own people. And so when it comes to pass, first in 722 BC, and then particularly as it is referred here for the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, which made up the southern kingdom, in 586 BC, they were taken off to Babylon, the temple destroyed and the land devastated. But the godly people who were in Babylon and the people who were left behind practiced a fast and they mourned before Jehovah. But now circumstances have changed. The exile is over again, according to the promise of Jehovah. Remember, he's a God who remembers mercy in the midst of wrath. He pronounced wrath and he executed wrath, but he had also pronounced mercy that they would come back. And now they're back in the land, not or only a shadow of their former glory. Nevertheless, they are back in the land of promise, or many of them are. They're no longer in exile by force and judgment. Many thousands remained in the land of the exile because they were prospering there, didn't really want to take the risk to come back. But that's another story. But they've come back. The temple is almost built. We know that the temple is functioning. It's not completely built because later on the prophets exhort them to continue the building. But the prophets are functioning and the priests are in residence and they are continuing these fasts. And so it's a very pertinent and well-meaning question, at least on the surface. Should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I and we have done for so many years? Now, what we have in the rest of the chapter is the Lord Jehovah's answer, which is very surprising and even shocking and really quite devastating. And you have to understand something of the condition of these people. They've been judged, they've been transported into a foreign land, at least their fathers have. And those who are here most likely have been born in Babylon and now brought back, reinstated. They are thoroughly unfamiliar with, at least in practice, with the glory of Israel. But they've made an effort to come back. And they're asking a serious question about their practice, their mourning, that's their repentance, and the practice of fasting. Jehovah has a series of very difficult and penetrating truths to tell these people. I don't think any one of us, that's why it's important to read and speak the Word of God in balance as it is given to us. None of us. I certainly won't speak in these terms unless it is given to us directly from the Scriptures. And here is what Jehovah tells his prophet Zechariah to speak in response to this question to these people who have been humbled and judged and continue in their meager existence, spiritually and otherwise. And so, in verse 5, we have his first penetrating question. He answers a question with a question. And it's not merely a riddle, it's quite penetrating and troubling. And this is what Jehovah says to the prophet Zechariah. And he says, say to all the people of the land and to the priests. That's important. It's not merely to the people of the land, but the priests. It's to all. And what is the question he raises? When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh month during these 70 years, did you really fast for me? And then you notice in your text, there's a hyphen, and then there is a repetition for emphasis, for me? See, in other words, the Lord Jehovah is redirecting their people's own practice and the practice of their fathers. Remember, if they're not over 70 years, it doesn't directly apply to them, except in their youth, if some of them were born, well, many of them would have been born in Babylon, if not all of them. But it also applies to their fathers. It's a very penetrating and far-reaching question. The people of Israel, actually, even before the destruction, this was one of their great problems. They trusted in the existence of the temple. And Jehovah says to Jeremiah, do not say the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah. In other words, don't look to your heritage and tradition as an excuse for true biblical religion. Or to consider that Jehovah will not bring down the judgment that he has uttered. And here what he says specifically is, when you do all these religious practices, whether it might be serving in the temple, because it addresses the priests, the religious works, prescribed works, are you doing it for me? You can ask the preacher that. Are you preaching for the glory of God? Or to pacify your conscience and to pacify the people? Or if you're a hearer of the word of God and you practice biblical religion, as the Bible calls upon us to be faithful, are we doing it primarily for the Lord God or for ourselves? It's really appointed to the first commandment, isn't it? Are we doing what we do because we love Jehovah and we want to please Him, and it is toward Him in the first sense? This is a very penetrating question. It can be applied to every aspect of our spiritual practice and ambition. Are you doing it for me? That's the very first question in the Shorter Catechism. Is important not only for children but for us, isn't it? What is the chief end of man? What should be our chief end in our services, in our prayer meetings? Are we doing it really for the Lord Himself? That's the first question. And really, that should be a question that should be at the forefront of our minds every day. Are we living for Him? Are we living to Him? Or all our joys bound up with the God of our salvation and the God who loved us and gave His only begotten Son for us? Remember how in Matthew chapter 7, we're told of the people who did great things, performed many miracles in the name of the Lord Jesus. In our consideration of the balance of this, when we come to the 10th chapter in the Gospel of Luke, again we have this emphasis. Not service, but the motivation for service. Well, let each man and woman, and let those who speak and those who hear and those who read the Word of God examine their own hearts. And then there is a second truth that the Lord Jesus Christ, that Lord Jehovah brings to light here. When you eat and drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Not only fasting, not only your religious practices and doing your duty, but when you eat and drink. Here's what a father in the faith, who's a well-known commentator, says about this, and I think he puts it quite well. It's a little antiquated, the language, but this is what he says. And he's paraphrasing what is in the text. I, that is Jehovah, was as little minded by you in your fasts as in your feasts. And I was as little pleased with your fasts as with your feasts. Self was all in both. You looked no higher. Now, self may not be all, but it can be a primary consideration. It can even be an equal consideration. As such, fasting commends none to God. You had not been the worse if you had forborne such fast, nor are you the better for such ill-managed abstinence. Means it's no good. Such practices are no good. Self. You see, the religion of the Bible is heart religion. It's evaluated by Jehovah in the depths of the heart by our motivation. And our motivation must first and foremost be because of the love of Jehovah. But there is a third truth that he reveals to them. And in that regards, their disobedience to God's word. Not disobedience to all the word of God, but to some parts of God's word. The parts they find rather distasteful. Verse 7. Should you not have obeyed the words which Jehovah proclaimed through the former prophets? This is exactly what Samuel says, isn't it? Obedience is better than sacrifice. All our sacrificial giving and duty and all those, when weighed in the balance of obedience, and of course obedience is the true marker of love. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said? If you love me, keep my commandments. All these sentimental and flowery words in preaching or praying or in our doing, they did not weigh up in the balances of Jehovah's scales of judgment. I quoted to you the great John Gerstner, often in his prayers would say, Lord, increase in us correlative, is that his precise words, obedience. All this fasting and feasting or communion services without foundational and first and foremost love for Jehovah. And the Lord is bringing this before his people. Fourthly, the second part of verse 7, when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited. Now the south is the Negev desert. If you know anything about Israel's geography, or you may read or listen to the news, and think of the Negev desert, it's still there. It's sparsely populated. But there was a time when Israel was so prosperous that it was fully inhabited because of the riches and the power and the status that the Lord had bestowed upon them. And what happened? In those times, they reveled in their prosperity, but they paid very little attention to obeying the words of the prophets. It's the same thing with us, isn't it? When the numbers are good, when there's lots of activities and lots of programs, we think we are so profoundly blessed. But all the canker that is mentioned in Zechariah 7 is already at the roots and the foundation of church life. And then verses 8 to 10, he talks about practical religion, love to neighbor, and how we treat others. And then the sixth complaint is in verse 11. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. He's speaking to God's people, the people who are fasting. And look how particularly it's mentioned. They refuse to heed. They don't want to hear certain portions of Scripture, especially portions like this. Shrug their shoulders. Well, no one is perfect. We can't keep all the word of God. It's impossible to be perfect in this life. That's true. But that's no reason why we should shrug our shoulders or stop our ears. It's all the more reason why we should ask God for increasing correlative obedience to the word that we hear. And the seventh complaint, verse 12, yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words of Jehovah of hosts, which he had sent by his spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came upon Jehovah. They came with an earnest question and used the penetrating word of Jehovah to them. We must remember, whether we eat or we drink, we must do all to the glory of God. And when I was thinking through this, I was convicted that when I give thanks for food, I don't always keep the glory of God in mind. And the thankfulness and the gratefulness, in whatever way it's there, it's not as profound as it should be. But as I say, let each and every one of us examine ourselves. What is it that drives us? Is it all about us? Our forgiveness? Our feeling okay? Our being encouraged? What do you do with? The whole chapter virtually is given to this penetrating question and answer by Jehovah, evaluation of the people of God who came to him. And we must sit under it. But note also carefully this, that in the rebuke, there is a wonderful grace of God. First of all, the grace of God is revealed in the revelation of our condition. It's like when you go to the physician and you enumerate your symptoms. And you think, well, you know, he'll give you some pills, maybe send you to the physio. And the physician gives you a deeply disturbing diagnosis. But having said that, it's the diagnosis, it's the right diagnosis that sets us on the path to seeking the cure. Lloyd Jones used to say this. People say, don't spend so much time in explaining the problem. Let's get to the answer. And of course, you know that he was a physician. He said, yes, but the diagnosis and the diagnostics takes far longer. He said, the prescription is easy. That's exactly how the scriptures are. And so it's a revelation of ourselves, as we sang. O Lord, make us to know ourselves and our condition. So in that sense, it's the grace of God to people who will not hear God's word, will stop their ears at certain portions of God's word. He's still speaking to them, and he's doing this generationally. There is a second grace, isn't it? This word is a redirection. And this is the great shepherd, the good shepherd's way of bringing his wandering sheep back to the fold. So it's good for us to say that word is searching. That rebuke reveals to me the love of God and his redirection for my soul. I want to close with the first two verses of chapter 8. Because the rebuke is not the only revelation of God, and neither is it a redirection, but there is great promise and comfort in the future. Again, the word of Jehovah of hosts came to me, saying, you notice, it doesn't end with just the rebuke and the penetrating evaluation of their sorry state, not only for them, but as their fathers. says, I'm zealous for Zion with great zeal. For with great fervor I am zealous for her. Notice the number of times the word zealous, is it rightly jealous? There is a good jealousy. Great fervor, I'm zealous for her that is the church. Now what's he saying? He's saying that throughout these running centuries, while many of the people of God have stopped their ears, have been stiff-necked and stubborn, it happened right from the very beginning. And then, of course, we are prone to wander. The Lord, Jehovah of hosts, has been not only faithful to his covenant, but he is filled with deep and fervent jealousy to preserve these wandering people. That's why he speaks in these terms. Jehovah is zealous for his people even when they are deluded about their own spiritual condition. What does the Lord Jesus say to the church? You think you are rich, but you are poor and miserable. See, we have this tendency to delude ourselves. I think the greatest danger is for preachers. And for those who know the scriptures and those who preach it, because you think you know a bit of this and you're constantly applying it to your hearers, but of course we have to apply it to ourselves. And we can delude ourselves. But it's true for all those who have walked long and who practice the feastings and the fastings and all the rituals. By rituals, I mean biblical practices, coming to church, reading the word, and so on. And of course, all those things are necessary. That's not what's the problem. But we can be deluded. Because you see, you want to be the great preacher for your own name's sake. And you want to see the church prosper for your name's sake. Or whatever else, self can come into our, not can, it does come into our religion, because we still have the principle of sin within us. But even in that state, Jehovah of hosts is zealous for the church, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. You can see this in Peter's case. You can also see how the Lord restrained Paul from pride. And the only way he could restrain Paul, or the way he restrained, I shouldn't say the only way when it comes to the Lord, he's omnipotent, but the way he restrained Paul from pride and excessive high-mindedness is what? A thorn in the flesh and a buffeting from Satan. Why? Because he is zealous with a great fervor to keep the child of God. And not only in their delusions, but when our religious responses to God are really about ourselves. In part, halfway through, or to a great extent. And the way it suits us. Or even in our disobedience. The children of Israel disobeyed the Lord. Obviously the churches, the seven churches which represent all of the churches of the time and all the churches of all times, needed to repent because of their disobedience and their lukewarmness. Even in those times, Jehovah was fervent with a great zeal for his people, and he's preserved the church. And think of the dark ages. But think of our age. It's probably worse than the dark age because of its reduction. But the Lord is the keeper of his people. He's aroused with great zeal for those whom he has received, for those he has received to himself. In their disobedience, in their self-bent, in their delusions, in their hard-heartedness. Can I say that? I should say that because the text says that the people of God were at times hard-hearted. Like a flint, a certain portions of scripture. I didn't finish the quote by John Bunyan this morning, but at the end of what he says about good and bad being that which corresponds to the word of God, and as he quotes the verses that say that how bad man is, that there is none righteous, ignorance has one response, and is that. He says, I could never say that about myself. I'm not that kind of a person. Well, this kind of ignorance exists also in the people of God. We can be hard-hearted about portions of Scripture and refusal to hear. So what is Jehovah zealous for? To keep his people, to bring them back to the fold, and to heal them, to which we will turn next time. But isn't the Lord Jehovah wonderful in his mercies, that even in our delusions, he continuously speaks to us and deals with us in a penetrating fashion. He never deals with us superficially. If you truly come to him, he reveals to us our state. And then he comforts us with his omnipotent grace and his infinite zeal to preserve us. There's no other reason why a church should exist. You know, people say the church exists for 2,000 years. The New Testament church exists for 2,000 years, but the church of God has existed from the time of Adam. And you look at the history of the church, you think about what happens in the world and what the world does to the church. But a lot of things that has happened in the church is utterly opposed to the word of God. But the Lord in his zeal, by rebuke, by revelation, and by the power of his great zeal, has preserved the church. And the Lord Jesus is doing that very thing in our times. And so is God the Holy Spirit, because God the Father has appointed his Son and his Holy Spirit to be the keeper of the church. And the hymn that we are going to sing in closing says this: Lamb of God, thou now art seated high beside thy Father's throne. But what's his preeminent work? He's interceding for us. And in verse 2, the hymn says, Lord, in all thy power and glory, still thy thoughts and eyes are here, watching over thy ransomed people to thy gracious heart so dear. Thou for them art interceding, everlasting is thy love. He's not only interceding, but he corrects, he rebukes, he instructs, so that we might be brought to maturity. So let us return to him and ask him to increase our love for him, and that everything we do might be out of love to him, who has loved us with an everlasting love. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 277. Lamb of God, thou now art seated high upon thy Father's throne. All thy gracious work completed, all thy mighty victory won. Every knee in heaven is bending to the Lamb for sinners slain. Hymn number 277. Thank you.